For our scripture reading, we turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke, chapter 10. And there we read verses 1 through 20. Reading from the Word of the Lord, Luke 10, beginning at verse 1 through verse 20. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 elders also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which was done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now verses 17 through 20 are the text we consider. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." This truly is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to keep the Bible open as we consider this passage together tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when our Lord announced in Galilee the beginning of his ministry, he said this: "The time has arrived, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then the gospel writers basically, from time to time, summarize what his own ministry was. Jesus went around preaching, teaching, and healing. He preached. He announced to audiences, large and small, and in many synagogues, that the kingdom of God had arrived. Not in its fullness, there's more to come, but its beginning, its arrival has happened. He taught. He opened the scriptures in a way that scribes never did, and he showed to them what life in that kingdom was all about. And he healed. Blind could see, the lame could walk, the dead were raised, demons were sent out of people. In other words, Jesus was beginning to undo, repair the terrible, terrible damage that sin has brought in the human race and throughout creation. He preached, he taught, and he healed. And what's interesting is that Jesus, from time to time, would send others out to do similar kinds of things. In fact, in Luke 9, the previous chapter, we see that he sends out the 12. His disciples are sent out to do this. And now in Luke chapter 10, he sends out not just 12, he sends out 70, two by two, to go out, as verse 1 says, into those towns and villages, those hamlets and homes, where he himself was about to go, where he himself was about to come. So that these 70 are like advance men who are preparing these various homes and towns and villages for his arrival, for his coming again. Which, in a way, this kind of mission work is what summarizes this whole entire New Covenant era. What is the church to be doing between Christ's first coming and his final coming? We're to be going to those countries and homes and towns and villages and neighborhoods where he himself is about to come. For when Christ comes again on the clouds of glory, every eye will see him. All the towns, Kansas City, will see him when he comes back again. And so the work of the church in laboring in that mission field is to prepare people for his arrival. We are, you might say, advance men who prepare the area for his coming. And so this is what the church is called upon to do. And verse 16 says, boy, woe, woe to those who do not receive this message. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves, and there will be those who will reject you. But if they reject you and the message you bring, they are in fact rejecting me, the Christ. But if they reject the Christ, they have rejected the one who sent me, the Father. Jesus makes it very clear what he will say in other portions of the Word of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Not all religions will lead back to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes back to the Father except through Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus. So in sending out these 70 in this chapter, in sending out the 12 in the previous chapter, Jesus is doing something that is very, very significant for the coming of his kingdom. I want us to focus tonight upon verses 17 through 20 of Luke 10, and to do so under the very simple theme, Jesus reviews the report of the 70. In verses 17 and 18, we see here a consummation context. In other words, Christ puts everything within the context of the end of time. Then in verse 19, he gives to us a very encouraging commission. And finally, in verse 20, he gives what I call a very curious caution. Well, Jesus gives to these 70 very elaborate details. What to take, what not to take, how to greet people on the road, and when you get to a town or village or a home, a son of peace is there. You extend peace to it. If not, you wipe off the dust. He gives them very elaborate details. And apparently, these 70 do what he says. And as I said, if Jesus' ministry was that of preaching, teaching, and healing, they are called to do the same thing. To tell people the kingdom of God has come near you. To tell them what that means. To heal. He tells them to bring healing. They are, in a sense, extending his own work. And apparently, they do it because verse 17 says they come back. And what is their mood? They are filled with joy. They're excited. They have gone to these towns and villages, and they have done what Jesus commissioned. And they said, Lord, in your name, the demons were subject to us. We saw the demons retreat. We saw things happen that we could not have imagined. In other words, your kingdom is real. And we have seen it, and they're filled with joy and excitement. And Jesus says in verse 18, yes, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now that's a rapid fall. That's not a feather gently making its way down. That's a rapid fall of Satan. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And what Jesus is indicating is all of this activity now, sending them out, has now put us in this point in redemptive history that has clearly marked the end of time. Namely, when Jesus' name is proclaimed, Satan and all of his minions, all of his hosts, retreat. They fall back. They go running. But more importantly, brothers and sisters, it is all based upon what Christ has come to do. His work on Good Friday, his work on resurrection morning, undercut everything that was Satan's agenda. It undermines the whole program and attack that the accuser has made against us. The proclamation of the name of Jesus, therefore, indicates to us that preaching will always remain the chief means of grace that God uses. And that the number one mark of a true church is a church that preaches Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, centered upon the work of Christ from the whole Bible. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, we saw the demons retreat before us. You know, in Revelation 12, which we read earlier, actually confirms all that. Just to bring to your attention what we read in verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God, our God, day and night, has been cast down. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Think of that. Two means indicated in Revelation 12. By the blood of the Lamb, the work of Christ on the cross on Good Friday, and by the word of their testimony. Jesus says, the devil's agenda has been overcome. Because what does it mean that the devil, the Satan, is an accuser? Well, you and I sin. And devil could go before God to say, "Look at your children, your people. They are sinners." And that would be right, except for this. Yes, we are sinners. But someone has paid the debt we owed for us. Someone has cleansed us with his blood. So that Paul can say in Romans 8, "Who can bring any accusation against God's elect? What charge against you lodged by the devil will stick once Christ has finished his work?" No charge will stick. Who can bring any charge successfully against us? The accuser is now cast down. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Revelation 20 goes on to tell us that this great dragon is chained. That doesn't mean he's dead. He's not yet in the lake of fire. He's still a roaring lion. He still dresses up as an angel of light. He's still active. But in being chained, the word of God tells us that the devil is no longer able to deceive the nations. This is why Christ can tell his followers, "Look, the harvest is ready. Pray that the Lord will send out workers into the harvest field." The devil can no longer deceive the nations. And therefore, Luke 10 focuses not so much on when Satan is cast down, so much as it focuses on how he is cast down. How? By the word of the kingdom, by the name of Jesus Christ. The 70 see this. They experience it, and that's why they come back with great, great joy, great, great excitement. Clearly, brothers and sisters, the end times are upon us. I'm not saying Jesus is coming back tomorrow or next week, but you and I live between his first and his last, his second coming. These are therefore the end times of planet Earth. That's exciting. The devil is around, but he has been chained. At the name of Jesus, the demons retreat. And Jesus then goes on in verse 19 to give to us a very encouraging commission. Listen to what he says. Behold, I give you the authority. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I like that word, gift, giving. This commission to these 70 was a gift. What did they know? How competent were they? It's a gift. Not based upon their grade point average. Not based upon the amount of money they had in the bank. Not because they had social standing and were important in the community. What exactly did these 70 know? They've been with Jesus for some time, we well imagine. They have heard him preach. And they may have come away astonished like many others, like this man teaches like no one else. Our scribes don't teach like this. This man takes the law and the prophets and he opens it up and we see things we never saw before. And he teaches with authority. I'm sure these 70 witnessed miracles because in the Gospels, all four Gospels say wherever Jesus went, they brought out the sick. That with his word or with his touch, the blind could see, the lame could walk again. They may have seen people raised from the dead, which Jesus did on occasion. And they go and they tell others this. We've heard him preach. We've seen what he can do. This obviously is the Messiah. That was their testimony. Now, brothers and sisters, that commission is therefore a gift, isn't it? And that humbles us. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out. I give you this authority, and I send you out like lambs among wolves. And you will step on serpents and scorpions, and they will in no way harm you. Now, Isaiah 11 talks about wolves and lambs getting along really well, being at peace with one another, but that time has not yet arrived. Wolves prey on lambs. If those wolves are hungry, they eat the lambs, and we are sent out as lambs among wolves. Dangerous enemies, aren't they? And in using the language of stepping on, trampling on serpents and scorpions, Jesus here is evoking, calling to mind that verse in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15. Where God, when sentencing the serpent, says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel. And therefore, in history, there are two seeds that are in conflict with each other. The seed of the serpent is what man is now by nature. By nature, we hate God and our neighbors. But God, by grace, creates another seed, the seed of the woman, who are in conflict with the seed of the serpent. And that seed of the woman culminates in Christ, who alone who gives the definitive and decisive blow on the head of the serpent. Good Friday, he takes away our guilt. Resurrection morning, he rises from the dead and conquers death itself. He ascends to heaven and is working out all things according to his plan, and in the end, Satan and death will be cast into the lake of fire. Christ crushes the head of the serpent. And now Jesus says, and I give you authority to step on these enemies. Now, of course, Jesus is not referring to walking on literal serpents and scorpions. Let no one think that this is an invitation to do silly or foolish things, literally. And what is the power of a serpent or a scorpion? Scorpions have poison. Many serpents do as well, not all. And in defending themselves and in attacking you, they want to put poison into you. But Jesus Christ encourages us. Satan and his forces cannot harm you. As I said, Good Friday takes the accusation away. Resurrection morning takes the threat of death away. Death has no more victory. The grave has no more triumph. And we keep on treading down the enemy in every form, which means that the Church of Jesus Christ is called upon to attack the enemy, to meet the enemy, not in an occasional stomp, once in a while on a weekend, but to daily take the battle to the enemy, to faithfully apply the truths of God's Word to our own lives, of course, but then in the lives of our neighbors, our families, our communities around us. Faithful application of the Word, faithful ministry of His Word. That's an encouraging commission, isn't it? But before we leave verse 19, there's one other thing that Jesus says that I hope caught your attention. Verse 19 again. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Wait. What? Aren't we lambs among wolves? Aren't Christians still subject to disappointments, temptations, failures? Falling off the wagon, backsliding, getting distracted by the temptations of this world? Even martyrdom. Persecution that leads to martyrdom. You know, there was a time in a day when, news couldn't get to other people in the world for days, weeks, months. Now people can see horrible things live streamed. You go to YouTube and you can see, I don't recommend this at all, but you could see what some haters of the Christian church do to our brothers and sisters. What do you mean, Lord, when you say nothing at all shall harm you? Brothers and sisters, remember this. Who are you? First of all, your life is hidden in Christ. Secondly, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that someday this mortal body will put on immortality. This which is perishable will put on what is imperishable. In other words, what we really are as the children of God, what we truly are as His elect, is not something we really see yet. If someone takes my life because I'm a follower of Christ, do you know what they get? Just my dead body. That's all they get. Nothing more. They don't get me. Because when you and I are united with Christ, let them kill the body. That doesn't matter. I mean, I'm not inviting it, but it doesn't matter, because what we really are is known to God, and someday we will be raised from the dead. And then we will put on what belongs to the new heavens and the new earth. So in going out as lambs among wolves, Jesus knows full well that His church will be persecuted. But He says in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice. I have overcome this world. I have overcome this world. Death, therefore, has no sting. The grave has no hope of victory anymore. That's why we keep on working in God's Word, going out as lambs among wolves, harvesters in the fields that are white unto harvest. Because rest assured of this, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, in giving us this commission, has no intention of ever losing you. As sheep that are in His hand, He has no intention of letting any one of us be lost to the enemy. That's encouraging. Finally then, Verse 20, Jesus offers what I call a very curious caution, kind of strange caution. We read, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, again, what has happened in chapter 10? Well, the 70 go out, and apparently they do what they were commissioned to do. They report back to Jesus. They report back with joy. "We, even in your name, the demons are subject to you." They retreated. But then Jesus says in verse 20, "Well, okay, don't rejoice at that. Don't rejoice at that. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." As a boy, I remember hearing this verse read and reading it myself, and I was always wondering, what is our Lord doing? Is he a kind of killjoy? Is he kind of a wet blanket that don't be happy? Jesus is reminding us of something here, something that is of very fundamental importance. Christian joy is established not by any earthly manifestations of his kingdom and his rule, but it's established by heaven's call. The fact that God has known you, loved you, chosen you, even before the heavens and the earth were created. That God has given us his Son as not just a sign of his love, but the one who actually brings God's love to us really and truly. Therefore, Christian joy is not based upon our works, not even good works done in his name, but only by God's sovereign grace. Jesus refers to the fact that our names, the names of his children, are written in heaven. And Revelation 20 talks about a book of life. The book of men's deeds are opened, okay? But then another book is opened. The book of life, of the Lamb's book of life. And guess what? The names of all God's elect children are in that book of life. And those names have been written in blood, Christ's blood. And those names cannot be erased. Is your name written there? Well, I'm not asking you to guess this evening. I'm not asking you to, cross your finger. Boy, I hope so. I don't know, but I hope so. My question can be asked in another way. What are you trusting in this life and for the life to come? What are you trusting as the real and only basis of your righteousness? If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're resting wholly upon Christ, think of what John writes in 1 John 5. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life." It's not a matter of speculating and trying to reach, crawl up into God's mind and find out what's there. We'll never get there. It's a matter of trusting Christ and his finished work alone. Because we behold our election in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. Therefore, all of our boasting is gone. All of our self-congratulation, there's no need for it, because it doesn't do any good anyway. Because these 70 and Christians throughout history are tempted to measure our success and the success of God's kingdom by what our eyes see. We got caught up in the events of our history, and that's understandable because we are living history. We are living in our history. Let me illustrate. I work with Reverend Eric Kayan. You know him. He's been here before in the past. He's conducting a ministry for the benefit of the gospel in Francophone countries, French-speaking countries. But he's also head of the work that carries on a literature and a radio ministry in Armenia. Armenia is governed, oh my, how do I put it, by the Armenian Apostolic Church, which controls the government. If they should say to the government, kick out these reformed people, our broadcasts would end, our literature would be banned, etc., etc. At this point, the doors are still open, for which we thank God. But let's say that the doors would be slammed on us. Is God stymied? Is his kingdom not coming? We would be disappointed. But our joy is not based upon the success we have in history. Let me bring it closer to home. This is an election year in America, isn't it? I'm not going to talk about politics, except to say this. So often Christians say, here are the candidates we really think and believe represent the cause of Christ the best. Here are the principles or the party platform, planks, that we really need to get past to represent Christian principles. And I'm all for good candidates. I'm all for good laws being passed. I really am. But let's say the wrong candidate gets elected. Horrible laws are passed. Bad decisions come from the courts. Disappointing, of course, but is the kingdom of God stymied? Is our joy rooted upon our success politically? Tell that to the Christian martyrs in the Middle East. Tell that to the Christian martyrs in the Colosseum in the days of Rome. Christ wins no matter what. We've read the last chapter. We know that. And so there are times when things seem to be going well in history. There are times when things go against us. But our joy is rooted and based upon God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord, who shed his blood that your name could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, names that will never be erased. That's the source of our joy. That's the source of going forward every day, Monday through the rest of the week, to face the wolves, to hold forth the Word of God as light in this dark and perverse generation. Does this cancel? Does Christ therefore cancel our calling? Oh no. Preaching, teaching, healing, undoing the damage that sin has caused. This remains our calling. It's Christ who sent out the 70. It's Christ who receives the report and acknowledges their joy, but puts things into proper perspective. That's why he issues this curious caution. Not to dampen our joy, but to put it upon a much sounder foundation. It's God's grace that inscribes us in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then when we are called out of this life, 9 years old or 99 years old, it matters not. Our conversations in heaven will not be, well, how many souls did you save? How many souls did you save? No. We don't save souls. We bear witness to the presence of God's kingdom in all that we do. No, the conversations will not be boasting over our report cards. Rather, it will be filled with doxology. Praise to God. Praise to the Lamb who died but who is now very much alive. That's why you, brothers and sisters, are encouraged and given power to serve and to work. Rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you have given to us in the gospel, all that you have given to us in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that you have provided for us in your Spirit, for the Spirit is a spirit of power, of love, and of grace. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that you do give to each of us a calling, workplaces, business places, work in the home, as fathers and mothers, as children, as students in various kinds of settings. And, oh Lord, we recognize the weaknesses that we have. We are not perfect lambs. Only Christ is. But, Father, we are so thankful for the encouragement that you give to us and the joy that is rooted upon your amazing love and amazing grace for us, your children. Receive our praise. Receive our love for you and encourage us in our work for Jesus' sake. Amen.